Mentioned this morning that we're going to start with what I'm referring to as cultural apologetics. What I'm looking at is a topic of avoiding confusion. You ever been in a crowded room with a lot of people having a lot of different conversations? And it's hard to really tune into one specific line of conversation. I've seen this where I've actually done this. We'd be at Vacation Bible School. I'd say, hey, I want to get to know everybody's name. On the count of three, everybody shout your name. And you hear a lot of gibberish. It's real loud, and you really don't get to the truth. It's very confusing. And I use that as an illustration to describe that today in our culture, we have all kinds of different philosophies and lines of thinking that are coming our direction. But we're not to be a confused people. We're not supposed to meld the philosophies of this world with the philosophies of God's Word and His truths. We're supposed to know His truths, stand firm in them, and decipher all of these different ideas through a biblical worldview. That's where we're going to start this evening. In an attempt to avoid confusion, we're going to establish a biblical worldview. We're living in a culture filled with confusion. We've got gender confusion. We've got reality confusion. People are confused about what is truth and confused about what is morality, what is identity. They're confused about marriage. They're confused about their purpose. They're confused about what is authority and how ought we to respond to authority. They're confused as to what is sin. You ask an average person walking down the city streets of a modern city today, you're going to find some that don't believe in the concept of sin. They say it's a construct of the patriarchy that anything is wrong. Well, we know that's not the case. They're confused as to what is freedom. There's a lot of people that are confused as to what that means. What is justice? What even is reality itself? Every day we hear things like, live your truth, follow your heart, or truth is relative. And that love means to affirm everything. Nobody can judge, and that the Bible is outdated. Problem is oftentimes we see this in the realm of politics, and I don't intend this to be a political series at all. But the answer to how we should decipher these situations and this confusion is not a political answer. It's a spiritual confusion that needs a spiritual answer. Our world is suffering from what happens when mankind rejects their Creator, rejects God and His authority of His truth. Isaiah warned us about this. Isaiah chapter number 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. He says, hey, watch out. They're going to call what is good evil. There's a lot of people in our city here that'll say the fact that Mountain Valley Baptist Church is meeting and preaching the Word of God, that somehow this is an act of evil, an act of hate. It's not. It's not. Yet they'll say the idea of affirming and calling sin good and calling sin a lifestyle, that's love. That's good. I tell you, it's not. Series we're calling Avoiding Confusion because God never intended for His people to stumble through our lives confused at every uncertainty. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says this. He says, I'm not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't desire for us to be confused. His goal for our series is not, I don't want to just criticize culture. We all have eyes. We can look outside of these walls and see there's problems. We know that the result of what is happening out there is a mess, and it is confusion. But the goal isn't just to criticize culture. Our goal here is to think biblically, to learn to discern on a spiritual level, to stand graciously but with strength on truth, to live truthfully, not to live your truth or my truth, but to live the truth. To help people in a loving way, but guide them to the truth. And to remain unshaken in a confusing generation. I chose Sunday nights to do this series specifically because the whole family is right here. The young people on Sunday morning and Thursday nights, they go down to their classes. And what I'm saying is we have a generation here growing up and getting ready to live their lives if the Lord tarries in a very, very spiritually confusing time. Where it's not just the culture outside of church walls that has fallen to confusion. There's Christians inside of church walls all over America that are falling to the same confusion. They've tried to meld the philosophies of evil with the truths of God's word. So I want to parse those. We're going to look at some of those details, but first we're going to look at how to do that rightfully. Before we can address specific moral or cultural issues, we must first establish a foundation, and that is a biblical worldview. This begins in Romans chapter number 12. If you, in the book of Romans, as I asked you to turn, Romans chapter number 12. Book of Romans was written in a confusing time. If you think we've got some weird folks on the scene today, man, I mean, I love history, and I won't go on off onto it. My wife informed me that when there's too much history, that she gets bored. And it's just too many facts. But man, you read about some of these guys, and it was just evil. Wicked people running and ruling. Wicked people in the streets. I mean, they had government-sanctioned prostitution in the streets. The emperor who killed, Paul killed, was Nero. He was so wicked, he went nuts. It's eventually what happens is wickedness will rot your mind out. But he writes to the Christians there in Rome, in Romans chapter number 12. And in Romans chapter number 12, he writes something here that I think is very applicable to our lives and specifically to this endeavor here. He says here, we're going to read first, verse number 1. I want to see who he's talking to. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to Christians, right? Well, we don't call those who are not brethren in Christ brethren. He's saying, hey, Christians out there in this wicked place called Rome that Paul just a short while later was killed in. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, hey, there are some ways we ought to live our lives. We ought to be acceptable before God. We ought to be a living sacrifice. And I look around this room, I see people who do sacrifice. You sacrifice to serve the Lord. You're here faithfully on a Sunday night service. But he doesn't stop there. He goes in verse number 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got too much effort nowadays that goes into conforming Christianity with the confusion of our godless culture. That's the opposite of the direction that the Lord wants us to go, and the opposite of the direction that as your pastor I'm going to strive to lead. So in this, a worldview is simple. A worldview is, everyone has one. Everybody has a worldview. Worldview is a lens in which through which you interpret reality. Lens through which you interpret reality. For instance, if you hate the water, you're going to think Florida is an awful place. But if you hate mountains and altitude, you're going to think the same thing about Idaho. Right, we have biases. I happen to have likes and dislikes when it comes to food. I will admit, most of them are likes. But man, I have some dislikes, right? There are some things that I have a worldview about food on. One of those, man, I get to have all the good stories when my mom's here. One of those is oatmeal. I used to love oatmeal. I still like it on occasion. But I used to love it. Then when we moved to Belize, before we were in Belize, it was my job to make breakfast for the whole family. So if it was eggs and toast, I'd make 5 plates of eggs and toast, and we'd eat breakfast. We'd go off to school and to work and everything like that. Sharon, my sister, was 9 years old when we moved to Belize, and my mom decided it was her time to take that mantle. Her time to learn to make breakfast for the whole family. Now, you all know Sharon as a 20-something-year-old or teenager when she moved here, who cooks wonderfully, to where, according to my dad, Zach is doomed someday to be fatter than I am. No, you could say that. You look at Sharon and say, you're going to have a fat husband. But this is... before those, I'll say a side note, Sharon would say, no, I'm going to make him run. I really would like to see her try to make Zach do anything. That's a side note. We love Zach. We love Sharon too. This was before she learned how to cook. We were the guinea pigs. It was rough. This was before she learned the difference between tablespoons and teaspoons when it came to salt. It was rough. I remember one time we gathered around the kitchen table for us in Belize. It was a plastic table. A few years in, we were able to have a kitchen table made actually out of some wood that somebody gave us there in Belize. We had just a church table. We had the church in our house, and Sharon brings out oatmeal. And my dad's sitting there, everybody's sitting there. And I was trying to stick my spoon into it. When I try to stick my spoon into it, this is the sound. I kid you not. My dad, joking, he got away with it. He looked over at Sharon and said, we wanted oatmeal, not the sidewalk. But as a loving older brother, I would never insult her like that. No, I would, and I did, and that was my problem. A couple days later, she made eggs. You ever make scrambled eggs and you don't put enough butter? Not enough butter is a problem in a lot of cooking. You know, put enough butter or something on the pan, and the scrambled eggs, you got a layer of just burnt egg flakes. Well, I told you every morning, get 5 plates of eggs and toast. Well, she got through 4 plates and got to my plate, and there were no actual eggs left. There were only the flakes. So she turned that spatula around instead of scooping and went to scraping. Got all those flakes out, put those on my plate, said, here you go. And as a loving brother, I told her she had no idea what she's doing and she needed to learn, and really insulted her, and it was pretty quite harsh. And she went crying to mom and dad. My punishment for that was, I was told at the time, for the rest of my life, I was only going to eat one meal. I was going to make my breakfast for the rest of my life every single morning. It was going to be oatmeal. It ended up being about 6 or 8 months. It wasn't the rest of my life. And at first, I was like, good, because I know how to make it right. It's going to taste good. And the first morning, it was good. It was great. Throw some brown sugar in there one morning, maybe some brown sugar and some raisins. Throw some frozen fruit in there. It was really good. You get a few weeks in of only eating that every single morning. You get a couple months in. I mean, I was digging through the pantry and the refrigerator. I put jelly in it. I put anything to make it taste like anything except for oatmeal. Oh, I see a bowl of oatmeal served to me. My mind automatically looks at it through a lens of torture. It wasn't torture. It was my fault. I shouldn't have been a jerk. We all interpret our lives through certain lenses. Sometimes those are lenses based off of experiences. Guess what? I look at a hot stove through the lens of, I don't like pain. Right? We all have a worldview, the lens in which we interpret reality. It affects what we believe. It affects how we think. It affects what we value and what we don't value. It affects what things we accept and what things we reject. It affects how we make decisions and how we live our lives. Everyone has a worldview. And guess what? An atheist has a worldview. His worldview is any evidence. Man, can you imagine the depth? If we're using worldview as an illustration of lenses, he's got Coke bottle lenses that are spray painted, right? To look around and say, all of this, man, it's beautiful. Today was a gorgeous day. To walk outside on this beautiful day and say, nope, there's no, not a God. Hey, he's got a worldview to believe that. The humanist has a worldview. A secular progressive has one. A Muslims have a separate worldview. And Christians, we ought to have a biblical worldview. The question is not if we have a worldview. The question is what is shaping your worldview? I tell you, the world is trying to shape your worldview. It says here, Romans chapter 12, says verse number 2 says, be not conformed. You ever have to get to the point where you have to rotate your mattress? Why? Because it's been conformed to that spot I sleep in and it sinks, right? Unless, I don't know, maybe the nice mattresses, expensive mattresses out there don't. My mattress does. It conforms. It takes the shape of what is applied pressure on it. It takes the shape of what it has had on top of it. You get sometimes even more so. You get these memory foam mattresses, and you set something on it, and it'll take the exact shape. You set something on it that has some letters on it. Maybe you could read it back to you when you pull it off. The word conform means to be pressed into a mold. Our culture constantly pressures believers to be pressed into the mold of this world. The world is pressed into a mold. You ever people watch? I people watch all the time. I'm as nosy as they come. It's just confession time. And I watch people, and you watch that as culture tries to, in the world, tries to conform people to their standards, they follow like lemmings. If it's in vogue to have your hair a certain way, guess what? They all do. Now, Miss Judy, I'm not picking on you. I think your hair is lovely, but it's very popular today for teenage boys to all have the same hairstyle as you. And it looks great on you. It looks dumb on them. They're boys. The girls nowadays are all wearing the same type of t-shirts that are immodest. They're all wearing pants in the same way, and they're all parting their hair the same. I've seen busloads of them, school kids coming into a restaurant, and you sit there and you watch them one after another. They're all the same. They're all pressed into a mold. Why? Because they're conformed. What's sad is you go into the church house and sometimes you see, oh, there they go, pressed into a mold. Sometimes we can shout and sing about how, boy, it's good. We want to be different. We belong to Jesus. Yet we're living by the same, conformed to the same philosophies. We're trying to raise our children by the world's philosophies. We're trying to have a good marriage based off of the world's philosophies. What we're trying to live our lives conformed to this world. This world, though, is trying to normalize sin and minimize truth, redefining what morality is. And oftentimes, to a believer, the devil's not attempting for you to abandon truth entirely. He just wants small compromises. He wants small conforming ways. He wants you to silence some of those biblical truths. World will tell you that truth changes. I tell you, truth is established. Our God is truth. And we must worship him in such. They say that morality evolves, that our legal system should change because what was right and wrong 100 years ago is different than it is today. I'd say that's bogus. Feelings determine the reality of many, and they make man their authority. I'll tell you, God says, this is the authority right here. God's word is the authority. God's word is the standard of truth. John 17, verse 17. Every Christian should know this verse right here. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are we to sanctify our lives? How are we to discern good and evil? This truth. The truth. Notice Jesus didn't say that his word contains truth. He didn't say that his word becomes truth to us when we receive it. No, thy word is truth. We ought to be conformed to this book, not to that world. He said, thy word is truth, not changing truth, not an evolving truth, not a truth that needs updated, an absolute truth. And if God is not the authority, and if his truth is not the defining factor of our worldview, something else will. If scripture is rejected, for some, culture becomes the authority. What amazes me is this dribble that people call music today. And I say, this is what's popular, listen to this. And young people go, oh, okay. It's not even music. It's disgusting. Not to mention it's R-rated. It's awful. Culture becomes the authority, or sometimes, oftentimes, I'm not preaching to the people outside these walls, I'm preaching to the ones in here. Oftentimes, our feelings become the authority. We're going to react to somebody, we're going to make a decision based off of, how does it make me feel? You say, I don't act like that. Yeah, we might not phrase it in that way, but we'd allow feelings to say, well, I just feel that. This is just too harsh to take this stand. No. I tell you, sometimes you come into the house of God, if the word of God is preached boldly, if the whole counsel of God is preached, stick around, the word of God will hurt your feelings. And if we're basing our worldview off of our feelings, we'll get hurt and run off like a whole lot of people have. But our worldview ought to be what is truth. For some, government has become authority. There are people that I've spoken to that have come from places of an authoritarian government where it's really hard to teach them this. That's not God's design. Our authority, God's place of authority in our life should never be replaced by a government. Sometimes academia becomes the authority. Like, oh, the Bible's good and all, and I like that, but have you heard what Dr. So-and-so has to say? Less and less in our modern culture, less and less do I have any respect for degrees. Should you study? Yes. But I appreciate that our former pastor, my father, Pastor Whitaker, when he got his doctorate degree, he didn't make a big deal about it. He doesn't ask us to call him Dr. Whitaker. Why? Because that's not where authority lies. It's not in the experts in academia. Our authority lies in Christ and his word. Amen. Right? So that if Dr. So-and-so with 4 degrees in the Bible says that we ought to change what we believe based off of the Bible, believe about the Bible based off of his ideas, we should toss Dr. So-and-so and keep God's word. Amen. All right? I'm not against doctorate degrees. They seem to hold more weight in people's eyes than they should. Sometimes entertainment becomes the authority. Say, what do you mean? My entertainment doesn't boss me around. A lot of times, the entertainment of a Christian is the authority that gets you to conform and compromise your convictions. I say that again. You allow your entertainment to ruin your convictions when you allow entertainment to be the excuse to allow filth into your eyes and into your home. My wife's over here. We like watching something here and there, and And really, most of what we watch is either old or it's cheesy because that's what's clean, right? And usually, or at least used to be, that the Hallmark Channel was clean. Now, some of them are unbearable to watch because they're just so dumb. But there's some that are decent. There's one show we started watching, and man, it was interesting, it was intriguing. There was a draw to it. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, for no reason for the storyline, one character says, "Here's my two moms." Introduce two new characters in an immoral relationship of that sort. What the temptation is, oh, we can just ignore that. No, my worldview is not based off of what entertains me and makes me happy. My worldview is based off of what is right and what is true, and I'm not going to allow that filth into my home. Why? Because I'm shaping, as a parent, the worldview of my children who are downstairs. And their worldview is not going to be that is normal, that is okay. Yeah, sure, we don't do it, but that's not all that bad. Sin is sin. You ought not let the Lord's name be taken in vain in your home. What happens if it pops up? Turn it off. Your entertainment isn't your authority. What pops up in your screen shouldn't control you. Social media ought not control you. It ought not be, I have to scroll. It ought not be that you have to always be on your phone. It ought not be your authority. I tell you, what oftentimes becomes the authority is we become the authority. It says, warn against man doing what's right in our own eyes. Well, I feel... As an assistant pastor, as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times that I've had conversations with people who've disagreed with the Bible based off of, well, I don't feel that God would actually impose that on me. Man, Christians will jump through hoops to excuse what they know is wrong. They'll twist scriptures in knots. Why? Because our flesh wants to do what our flesh wants to do, and we give it authority, it becomes our authority over the Word of God. When man becomes authority, confusion always follows. It's like if you were on a ship and you remove, you ever been on a boat and they got the Garmin up there, tells you where to go? Pull that off, throw it overboard. Now where do you go? Lost at sea, aimless. This is what happens when society and Christians and individuals abandon biblical truth. So we saw that a biblical worldview begins with God as the absolute authority. A biblical worldview also requires a renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, still verse number 2 there, it says there, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're to be changed. God, living for Christ, growing Christ, ought to drastically transform us by the renewing of your minds. Christianity is not just simple behavior modification. It's a transformation from the inside out. A biblical worldview is not our nature. Our nature is to do what's right in our own eyes. Our fleshly nature is to follow fallen humanity. Our thinking, though, must be programmed by scriptures. Before salvation, we thought like the world. We valued worldly things. We interpreted life through fleshly reasoning, and we excused things based off of other authorities. But after salvation, God begins a work of transformation in our lives. I'm not the person I used to be before I got saved. But a lot of Christians, they say, hey, I got saved. God begins to transform their lives. And then they look back and they say, but I kind of want some of these things I left in my old life. No! Can you imagine a caterpillar crawling in his cocoon, coming out a butterfly and saying, no, I want to go back to being a fat, ugly caterpillar. That'd be stupid. really shapes how we think. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Anything in our lives that comes between our life and this truth ought to be cast down. If we're going to have biblical discernment, if we're going to avoid the confusion of this culture saturating our lives and causing us to compromise and stumble, a Christian's life ought to be biblically focused. Casting all other things aside, focus on the truth. Our thinking must be reprogrammed by Scripture. Our discernment also comes from a saturation of God's Word. Psalm 119, 105, hey, all the passages I'm going to tonight, they're all familiar. We know these. Thy word, this word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How are we to find our way weaving through the culture and confusion of this world? It's not based off of political instincts. It's not based off of our gut. Well, I just got a gut feeling about this. So I think this is what I ought to do. Well, that sounds tough. It ought not discern. Biblical discernment is not personal opinions. It's not based off our personality and how we most easily move forward. It's not based off of our conclusions from internet arguments. It's not based off of emotional reactions to things around us. True biblical discernment is seeing clearly why. Because the Word of God has illuminated our way. The more scriptures that fill our mind, the easier it is to identify error. Say that again. The more that you allow scripture to enter your mind and fill your mind and your heart, the easier error becomes to recognize, the easier deception becomes to detect, the easier that compromises becomes to expose. I read this. I thought this was interesting. Do you know that they don't teach bank tellers how to find counterfeit bills by showing them a bunch of different counterfeit bills? Do you know how they teach people to best identify counterfeit bills? Is to have a lot of experience and knowledge about what a real one looks like. To handle and really know what the real deal is. How do we know what's counterfeit and what's confusion, what is truth? Get yourself buried deep in the real deal, the truth of the Bible. We're going to recognize error not because we expose ourselves to a lot of error. We're going to recognize what is error and what is false by becoming deeply familiar and intimately knowledgeable of the truth. Biblical discernment requires then a spiritual maturity. We're going to cover some topics. We're going to cover some topics of a Christian versus humanism. We're going to cover topics of hey, this one's popular, Christianity and feminism. All right? The Bible uplifts femininity and condemns feminism. As we approach these topics and gain spiritual discernment, it is going to coincide with a requirement for a spiritual maturity. This series is not going to be a series of the light milk of the Word. This is something that I'm asking you, come on to these services. Have your brain turned on. Be engaged. Look at these passages. Examine these truths. Hebrews 5:14, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's some of us men who are going to attempt to climb a couple of mountains this summer. If I prepare for that mountain, by every day, Miss Cheryl, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit on the couch and eat potato chips for about 2 hours every day. And I'll be ready, right? My brother Mike, we're going to climb Scout Mountain, and becoming a couch potato, that's going to get me ready. No, no. No. Exercise, right? Exercise. So we ought to make a practice. How do you get spiritual maturity? Exercise yourself in these truths. Exercise their senses, discerning both good and evil. Discernment's developed. I'm not going to exercise once and be ready either, right? I'm not going to go to the gym once. Oh, I feel good. Ready to go. No, no, no. Consistent discernment is developed. Many believers struggle with confusion because they're biblically illiterate. I'm not saying you can't read your Bible, but you don't know your Bible. You haven't studied your Bible like we ought. We're not digging deep into the Bible like we ought. Christians oftentimes lack discernment and are struggling with confusion because they're emotionally driven, sometimes because we consume more culture than Scripture. Right? We consume more culture than Scripture. Sat at a table a couple weeks ago with a man of God who has been faithful for decades and had a great impact on my life. And I asked him, I said, Pastor, as a preacher who's looking back on his life serving the Lord, talking to preachers looking forward to it, what is your advice? And he said, our world, a lot of preachers are saturated with this. You need to be saturated with this. How are we going to avoid confusion? How are we going to avoid falling to compromise and false doctrine? It all comes back to the book. Many believers struggle with confusion because we know internet trends and the latest philosophies more than we know Bible doctrine. You can't think biblically while you're constantly feeding yourself worldly philosophy. And number three, a biblical worldview must be applied courageously and compassionately. Truth is not just something we ought to believe privately. It's something we ought to live publicly. Biblical truth must govern every area of our life. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, she says, beware. When we have caution signs like that in the Bible, you ought to pay attention. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. No, I tell you, biblical truth must govern every area of our life. Biblical truth must govern our marriage. Biblical truth must govern our parenting. Biblical truth must govern our politics. Biblical truth must govern our entertainment. Biblical truth must define our belief on genders. Biblical truth must be applied to what we believe on identity and finances. And a biblical truth must define what we believe as far as a church and how a church ought to operate. Biblical truth ought to drive what we believe when it comes to education, what we believe when it comes to ethics, what we believe about what is justice, what we believe about what our speech ought to be, or how we ought to conduct our relationships one with another. Christianity is not just spending time with Jesus for Sunday mornings and Sunday nights only. It's a complete framework for life that ought to determine and define and govern every single area of our life. And we must speak truth then without fear. Our cultures constantly labels biblical convictions as intolerant and extreme. Oh, you believe that sin is evil? You're an extremist. Well, if I'm going to be an extremist on anything, I ought to be an extremist on the Word of God. I'm an absolutist on this truth. They say that to preach these truths is hateful and bigoted and backwards. That's from a generation ago. No, it was actually written thousands of years ago, but that doesn't change how true it is. It was true 100 years ago. It was true 1,000 years ago, and it's true today. Our truth doesn't change based off of whether or not our culture accepts or rejects that truth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, for if I yet pleased man, I should not be the servant of Christ. We got a choice. Are we living to please people and man? Are we living to please the world? A lot of us in some areas probably are. If you're living to please man, you're not able to be the servant of Christ that God wants you to be. But we don't stand arrogantly. We're not to stand in anger. We must stand courageously, but also we must speak truth with compassion. We're not supposed to beat somebody over the head with the truth, but to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that we ought to be speaking truth in love. Biblical apologetics is not about winning arguments. Oftentimes, arguments based off of our best wordsmithing are not very effective. It's not about humiliating people or owning your opponents or becoming combative. What it's about is about helping people find truth, about rescuing people from deceit, pointing people to Christ, and loving people enough to stand for and to speak the truth. Jesus was full of grace, yes, but Jesus is truth. We must also be both. So I'm going to go through a few things here, that was my last point, but I'm going to go through a few practical questions of how we're applying a biblical worldview. Before embracing any idea, trend, or philosophy, or any man's opinion, any movement, you ought to ask, what does the Bible, what does Scripture say about this? You ought to also ask, does it glorify God or does it exalt man? Another question that every believer ought to ask when approached and before embracing any of these things is, does it align with God's created order? Is it based in truth or is it an emotional factor? Does this lead me to holiness or to compromise? Does this help people spiritually or does it confuse them further? Would Christ approve of my embracing of this trend, idea, philosophy, or movement? We're going to strive here to avoid confusion about truth, to avoid confusion about identity and gender confusion, about marriage, about parenting, about entertainment, about social media, about justice, about authority, about freedom, about the church, about science and faith, about love and tolerance, about different social norms. The world doesn't need Christians that blend in with culture. That's not how we win the lost. The world needs Christians who think biblically, who discern carefully, Christians who stand on truth courageously, who love compassionately and live what they say they believe. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." We look at our culture and say, why are we going to stand on truth against a culture? Because they're doing what seems right unto themselves, and the ends of their ways are the ways of death. We have a generation today that is the most suicidal, drug addicted, depressed generation in all of American history. A godless culture, and the result is death. A result is misery. The result is a culture and a society that is excusing the mass murder of the unborn. The ends of their ways is always death. The ends of their ways is a mass castration of our young people. The ends of their ways are always death. Always always, always. Culture changes constantly. I tell you what doesn't change is truth. A biblical worldview anchors a Christian in a shifting world. Why don't you ask yourself, is your thinking and philosophy about these different areas, is it shaped more by Scripture or by what is culturally acceptable? Are you discerning merely discerning things biblically, or are you merely reacting emotionally? Do you know what you believe or why you believe it? Could you stand and speak from truth and a Bible basis on why you believe those things? Are you willing to stand lovingly, but strongly, firmly, and courageously for truth? If we don't intentionally build our biblical worldview, the world will build an unbiblical one for us. This is why we must learn individually and as a church to avoid confusion by clinging dearly to the solid rock, the foundation of truth that is God's Word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that, yes, in this confusing and complicated and just an awful evil world we live in today, with every wind of doctrine blowing here and there. And I pray that, Lord, first, thank you for your word, that we do have a truth to anchor our lives on and to hold true to and to stand firmly upon. I pray that we would do so in every area of our lives. As all these things, in your precious name I pray.